Mark chapter 14, verse 26 today in our study in the book of Mark. We've been teaching through the book of Mark and have arrived at the closing events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 14 we call the Gethsemane chapter. Chapter 15, the Calvary chapter. And chapter 16, the resurrection chapter. Let's begin to read with verse 26, and we want to read a rather lengthy passage. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth, and fled from them naked. Now, we are entering into a portion of Scripture that I enter with fear and trembling. I never have felt qualified, and I don't suppose I ever shall feel qualified to really speak on this subject and to talk about this, for it is so We're entering in upon such sacred ground, and we're entering in here upon the very heart of the gospel, These are the events that brought about the redemption of our soul. These are the events in which Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The salvation of the whole world is wrapped up in these verses. The salvation of those who are saved, those who believe, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, not only now, but from Genesis, from the beginning of time to the end of time. All who shall be saved because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they believe is that He died for them, that He bore their sin. And what Jesus is about to face is that very thing. And He is sore distressed and troubled. And so, as we approach this, there are so many lessons for us to learn in this. And we certainly do not feel adequate, of course, at any time teaching the Scripture. And we know and realize that the Holy Spirit must apply the Scripture, must bless it to your heart. All I can do is give the Scripture. The Holy Spirit must convey it, must put it upon prepared ground for it to be fruitful and to be effective. Now, just a bit of review of the previous, last Sunday's messages, where we had there the Passover preparation and the institution of the Passover. We talked about the Passover itself and its meaning, and pointed out that there were two agents involved in the Passover in the Old Testament. There was the angel of death sent out to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, upon the firstborn in every home, where the blood was not upon the doorposts and the door lintels, over the door and on the sides of the doorpost. And of course, very unlikely that there were many at all of those houses in Egypt that had the blood. Some who had become followers, some who had become believers, likely, and went with them when they left Egypt, but very few. So the death angel came not to get the Israelites, for they were supposed to be protected by the blood, but he came to get the Egyptians. But we also have, as we pointed out, the angel of the Lord protecting those houses that had the blood, hovering over them, stepping out and covering them so that the angel of death could not touch them. And that's what the blood does. The blood is the thing that redeems us from our sin. And it was the blood spilt from those lambs put upon those doorposts. It was not the body of the lamb. It was the blood of the lamb that spared them from the death angel that night. Now, Jesus told them how to find the place where they would eat the Passover. He said, you go out and you'll meet a man. You go into the city with a jar of water on his head, pitcher on his head. Now, that would be very unusual, as we pointed out, and it would be not difficult to find because the women carried the water, not the men. So to find a man with water, a water jug, that would be a very unusual thing. He didn't even know, obviously, that they were meeting him. But they were to follow him to the house that he went. Now remember, Jesus was protecting and keeping Judas from knowing where the Passover was to be held. Because already at this point, Judas had already made his deal with the priest, although he had not gone out yet from this meal. Yet he was there at this at the time. And so they followed him, and the good man of the house, probably a follower of the Lord Jesus, showed them the place. And they prepared and had the Last Supper. And then you remember in that room, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And around the table they went saying, it is not I, is it? It is not I. Is it? 11 times that is said. One voice is missing. And then we find a little later that voice had come in and said, it is not I, is it, Rabbi? That added word, rabbi, the piousness of religion without true faith, showed itself in Judas as he said that. And Jesus then, of course, pointed him out, and he went out into the night, the scripture says, and it was dark. And then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and did many other things and said many other things that are not told us in Mark, but are especially told us in John and some of it in Luke about the things that happened during that night. Now, we come to this portion of Scripture, and it says in verse 26, when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 118, you'll see the passage that they probably sang. We don't know for sure, of course, but the standard hymn that was sung by the Jew at the Passover would be chapters 115 through 118 of the Psalm. That's what they were used for this particular occasion. And I'm going to read quickly Psalm 118, and I want you just to listen, and let's just try to think in our minds that we're there. And this would maybe be the hymn that they sang, at least parts of this, if not all of it. They didn't sing it as we sing with music and instruments and so forth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of righteousness. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, unto which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, you can see even in that passage of many references to Christ, and many references that would speak to the opposition and the hatred and the enemies and how they would encompass him and so forth. And so that's the, if not the passage, very likely portions of it. And if you want to read further of those, as I said, chapters 15, 16, and 17 also are included in those. I suppose chapter 17 for those who don't read much. But anyway, 117 I'm talking about. Having read that, they went out into the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. Now, Jesus said to them in verse 27, "Ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, this is the second shocking statement that Christ has made this night. For back in the room, remember, he said, "One of you shall betray me." Well, that's been taken care of, gone. You think, well, now the rest of them are going to be strong and faithful and stand and be true and so forth. Not so. Now they get out and they begin to walk toward the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night. As it is written," and this is a quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, who is the I that smites the shepherd? Well, in Zechariah, there is the word I is not there. It's a call for the shepherd to be smitten, but not stated who does it. But here we see that it is God himself who smites the shepherd. God himself who sent his son to die and who carries forth with that sacrifice in the smiting of the shepherd of the sheep. Now, he said, "And the sheep will be scattered." Then Peter speaks up. But before that, in verse 28, as quite often Jesus did, when he made some statement of pending trouble or judgment or doom, he always gave a promise. For instance, every time he spoke of his death, he always spoke of his resurrection. Jesus never spoke of his death without mentioning his resurrection. And you know, I think that's a good thing. We need to remember that as well. We thank the Lord for the death of Christ. But the death would mean nothing if he had not risen from the dead. And so Jesus never leaves anything in a negative aspect, in the dark. He always brings it to the light. And so every time he spoke of his death, he mentioned his resurrection. And here, after telling them that they were going to betray him and be scattered, then he said, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." In other words, he said, "I'm not giving you up. I'm not quitting on you because you fail me. I'm not letting you go because you fail me. And after I'm risen, I'm going to go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. Now, we see here in this that Peter thought he knew himself. You remember last time we talked about that when a man falls, he falls in the area of his weakness, which he thinks is his strength. The area that we think is our strength is really the area of our weakness. That's why people fall so easily. That's why, for instance, as we talked about so many preachers today, we see them go off into immorality. Why is that so? Because many times preachers think that they're above that. They think that they're strong enough to handle that. They think they can walk in any kind of situation and not be tempted. Now, because they think that, it shows that that is their weakness. Because any time we think we can handle anything in the flesh, what we really are speaking and talking about is our area of weakness. When we are weak and we know we are weak, then are we strong. And Peter thought he was strong. Therefore, he was weak. He wouldn't listen to Jesus. He wouldn't hear this. In his mind, in his heart, he wanted that. He wanted to do what it was he said. He wanted to die with Jesus if necessary. And in another account, he said, I'll go to prison with you. If that's what it is. If you go to prison, I'll go to prison with you. If you're going to die, I'll die with you. Now, Peter loved the Lord, and he meant that. But the problem with Peter was he didn't understand himself. He didn't understand the weakness and sinfulness of the human heart. And he didn't understand his own particular weakness. And that's the place that we're going to get in trouble in our lives, folks. Now you just think about the areas you think you're strong. We talked about this last time. Judas fell in the area of his weakness. He thought it was his strength. As a matter of fact, he was elected treasurer or appointed treasurer because it was his natural strength, money. But Judas was covetous. See, he was good with money. He could handle money. Some of these bankers that embezzle, they're extra good. They can hide it for long periods of time. So the thing that we think we are strong in, we'd better be careful. When you think you can handle a situation naturally, that's where you're going to get in trouble. And so Peter points a lesson to us here. This is a very important lesson that we need to learn. Oh, that we could get it into our hearts as Christians, that we must not think we're strong in any area. Now, this is what's wrong with a lot of the psychology stuff today. It's all geared to try to make people think that they are strong and that they can accomplish and that they can do. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to wipe out everything out from under their feet. We're supposed to wipe out every prop, every dependence, everything except the Lord and His Word. We're to rely upon His Word. We're to rest in Him, knowing that we are nothing. Nothing. We are nothing. In us dwelleth no good thing. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what the Scripture says. In us dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, naturally, we are not good, and we have no good thing. What we have to learn is that we must depend upon the Lord in every area. We must rest in Him in everything. We must not think we can handle anything. You think you can handle something, that's where you're going to get in trouble. You think you can do this by yourself, you don't need the Lord's help, that's where you're going to get in trouble. See? And it's so easy for us to do that, to act that way. Now, Jesus, of course, said, hey, Peter, you think you know yourself, do you? You think you really understand yourself. You're going to do all this for me. You're going to stand with me. You're going to fight with me. You're going to die with me. Why, young man, before daylight, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to say you never knew me. You're going to deny any relationship with me. I'm talking about it's night now, and before daylight you're going to do it. I don't know what time it was. It probably was after midnight at the time, and the cock crow was in the third watch of the night, which would be before 3 o'clock in the morning. So he's talking about within the next hour, 2 hours, you're going to do it. And yet you're talking so boastfully now. Listen, folks, we don't know what we do until we get in a situation. It's easy to point our finger at somebody else and say, boy, I wouldn't have done that in that situation. I'd have been stronger than that. I don't know why in the world they fell into sin. I don't know why they got into that problem. I'd have known better than that. I'd have done better than that. You don't know what you'll do till you get in the situation. You don't know what your reaction will be. You don't know what your response will be till you get under the pressure. We can talk big, like Peter, but when we get there and the pressure's on us, and the situation, Dr. Bob Seen used to say, any man could commit any sin that any other man has ever committed under the right provocations. See, we're all sinners. We're all just as bad as sinners. There are no such thing as good sinners and bad sinners. They're all sinners. We're all corrupt. We're all evil. We're all depraved. That's our condition. That's what sin did to us. Rebellion against God. And we don't know our own hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above everything and desperately wicked. Who can know? You can't know your heart. Only the Word of God can reveal your heart. And only that, if you will let it. We don't know how weak we are. We don't know how frail we are. We don't know what we would do in a given situation. So don't get too upset with Peter at what he did that night. What he did was a terrible thing. But given the right provocation, especially if we think we're strong, I'd never deny the Lord. Oh, I'm true and I'm straight and I'm right and I'm going to be that till I die. There's many a one who felt that way that's fallen like Peter. Then, after Jesus had told him that even. Now, listen, he knows who Jesus is. He's the one that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he doesn't believe him. Jesus said, You're going to deny me tonight. You better humble yourself, big boy. You better get off that. And then what does he say? He spoke the more vehemently. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Not even a little bit. All you have to know is human nature to know that Peter's headed for a fall. Anybody who talks that way, and certainly anybody who would say that in the face of the prophecy that Jesus has just given. For Jesus has given a prophecy. He said it's going to happen. Now, they come to a place, verse 32, named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. Now, this was a rather common thing with Jesus. Wasn't unusual. He did this quite often. Went out to the garden. This garden, it very likely was owned by somebody who was a follower of his, who gave him access to it. We don't know exactly where that garden was located. There is a garden now that they take you to. Some of you have been there, and they take you there, and you see those old gnarled olive trees, you know, and they look like they must have been there when Christ came there, you know, and you're liable to sit on one of them and say, Boy, this must have been the one Jesus prayed under. But olive trees only live about 600 or 700 years at the longest. And that's a long time for a tree. It's one of the oldest. So we know that they've had 2 or 3 generations of olive trees since the ones Jesus sat under. So don't let anybody tell you you're sitting under the one that he sat under. But you may be in the very area. But there are several of them, those gardens around there, and several, because that whole area is an olive growing area. And so this was a section called Gethsemane, which means oil press. That's what the word means. And so it was an area in which Jesus was wont to go. And Judas knew that and knew exactly what the place would be and where they would go. Maybe it was even mentioned at the meal. We don't know. But he divides his disciples and he leaves 8 of them there at the entrance to the garden. He says, You sit here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John with him on to the inner part of the garden. Now, Jesus wanted their fellowship. We have to remember now that Jesus Christ was fully man as well as fully God. And it was as a man he suffered for men. It was as a man that he died for sinners. The perfect, sinless man, the Son of God. He's the God-man, perfect God, perfect man. But remember, we must not take away from Jesus' humanity. To take away from Jesus' humanity is just as fatal as taking away from his divinity. We must remember that he was one of us. He was a man. And as a man, he suffered. And he felt all the pangs of disappointment, of anguish, only probably much more keenly because of his sensitive person and nature, and sinless nature. But having divided, put the eight out there, he took the three in Peter, James, and John. They'd had the opportunity on more than one occasion to see him work. They'd been there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They'd been there on other occasions, more than one occasion, in the scriptures when Jesus performed things. And so he invites them to come in further with him and to share in this most intimate of times in his life. And then, having told them to sit there and to watch and to pray, he goes, scripture says, a stone's throw, I believe Luke says, a stone's throw. In other words, just a short distance there where they could possibly still see him there. And he falls on the ground and begins to pray. And as we enter this part of the scripture, that I specifically and particularly say that we certainly are entering into hallowed ground. Now, I want us to think about this agony that Jesus experienced in this period of time. I hope we can get a hold of this. It'll make us realize more what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you. He did this for you. Now, just if we can think of it personally, he did it for me. He did it for you. The scripture says in verse 33, the last part of the verse, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now let me read what the Amplified says there. Began to be struck with terror and amazement and or horror, and deeply troubled and distressed or depressed. Is Jesus depressed? This moment, yes. For he is entering in now the time when he's talked about that hour that's to come, the hour that's to come. And now that hour is pressing in on him. It's pressing in on him. It's almost here. And so, carrying that as a man, and sensing all of that, his soul was distressed. And verse 34 says, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, or even unto death. Tarry here and watch. Let me read that verse in the Amplified. My soul is exceedingly overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me. I just am about to die. Now, we read in Luke that he sweat as it were great drops of blood. And doctors tell us that that is an occurrence that is very close to death. And for him to do that, sweat drops of blood shows the extreme anguish of his soul as he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I tell you, I really, it's hard for us to grasp that. It's hard for us to understand that. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to get a hold of that anguish and sorrow and sadness of his soul as he faced these things. Now, We find him praying, and I think it's interesting as we see his prayer. First of all, tells us about his position, that he fell to the ground. It says he, verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground. Translation is that he kept falling on the ground, like throwing himself on the ground, You see, more than once. Now, of course, he went three times, and it could be that, meaning that, but he fell on the ground, threw himself on the ground, and prayed or continued praying. And this is what he prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. This, you see, he has to have a victory now. He is looking for a victory now. He is fixing to have to face the cross and all those things that are involved in that. It's much more than a person waiting on death row. You know, if all this was just a person waiting to die and somebody's going to execute him, why, Jesus would not appear to show the strength that other men have shown. For other men have, in the face of death, knowing that it was imminent and present, have stared it down and met it without any weakness at all. So it's much more than that that Jesus is facing. It's not the physical death and the pain of that that he's talking about. We're going to see as we get deeper into this. But his prayer was that this hour might pass from him. Now, he talked about the hour that had to come. And he knows on the divine side that the hour can't pass from him. That's what he came for. But on the human side, he wishes that it could, that there could be some other way. And so he says in verse 36, he said, Abba, Father. And by the way, the word Abba is just Aramaic for Father. And some thought that probably Jesus prayed, I'm sure, in Arabic because it was his language. And that the Abba is there to show that and then translated Father as a translation for, so we'd know what it was he said. But it became a term, a phrase that's used, Paul used it, and others used it in the Christian church in the years to come, Abba Father. So this is the first use of it. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. And if it stopped there, we'd be in trouble, folks. If that's where that verse ended, we'd be in trouble. But he immediately followed it, saying, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, there have been those who tried to say that Jesus only had one will, and that that will was always the same as God, the Father's will, and no separate between them. There's been that heresy taught. It's obvious by this, of course, that Jesus had a will. As a man, he had a will. And he, as a man, yielded that will to the Father. And then he came and findeth them sleeping. Verse 37. But he directed his comment to Peter. I'm sure you can understand why he did that, because Peter was the one that had said so bravely about what he was going to do. You see? And he said to Peter, Simon, now that's interesting because Jesus hadn't used that word Simon since his confession when he said, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Not talking about upon Peter, but upon the rock, his own testimony. But he'd been referred to by Christ as Peter. But now Jesus reverts back to his pre-conversion days, would say, back to Simon, because he's acting like Simon now, not like Peter, not the rock today, Simon. And so Jesus goes back to that. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? I think there's more sadness and broken heart than anger. I don't think there's any anger in this, but I think there is awful sadness of heart. For he knows certainly that Peter is going to deny him, and he's going to deny him because he wouldn't watch him pray. And that's why all people deny. All Christians deny sooner or later when they don't watch and pray. See, watching and praying is necessary to not denying. He said, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You got two things working in you, Peter. Oh, you got a spirit that says, yes! But you forgot you're carrying a body of flesh. And that body of flesh is still under the curse of sin. And that body of flesh is still dragging. And oh, we can say, yes, I'm going to lose 40 pounds. And next morning the old flesh says, no, you're not. Doesn't it? The old spirit says, yes, but the flesh says, no, you're not. Spirit says, yes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the word and I'm going to study the word and I'm going to be faithful in the word. And the old flesh says, not and get up early. You're not going to drag me out to do that. And the old flesh has its way most of the time, doesn't it? That's very practical, isn't it? Very down to earth. We battle it every day, the old flesh. The old flesh. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about here some sins of the flesh. He's just talking about the old nature. The old flesh. Oh yes, the spirit is ever so willing, ever so ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. That's interesting. What could they answer? Except say, well, I'm sorry, Lord. I should have done better. I meant to. I intended to. But it just didn't. I mean, when you don't, there's not much to say, is it? When the Lord has specifically said, watch and pray, and you don't watch and pray, what are you going to say? Not much excuse for it, is it? Well, there wasn't any excuse for them. They could have watched and prayed. Now, they were tired. They were weary. It was the time for sleep. It was the natural time when they would naturally be asleep. But they shouldn't have been asleep.